Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the second chapter of Acts, the second reading which has already been read. And a couple weeks ago, I mentioned the white Trans Am. I said that it had a 400 HO engine. That, of course, was incorrect. There wasn't any 400 HO. It was a 455 HO. The 400 was the second Trans Am, the blue one, the one I left for with my girlfriend when I went away to college. And her coworkers thought that meant that I was serious about her. The one I later sold to my brother for furniture for me and my new wife, that one. Dawn, Monday morning. Just another day in the city of Jerusalem. Merchants popping out of their homes into the street to set up shop, street vendors plying their wares, others walking to and fro, heading for places like work, school, perhaps mischief. But not those 12. Not those 12. Those 12 were not very active. Those 12, they were kind of staying put. They had been doing a lot of that lately, staying put, being inactive. You might recall that 3 days after he was crucified, they were staying put, locked in a room somewhere in the city, afraid that what had happened to him might happen to them. And you might recall that he came to them in that room, and he spoke to them in that room, words of peace and comfort, but still, they stayed put. And a week later, they were still there in that same room, staying put. And he came to them again, and he spoke again in that room to them, those same words of peace and comfort. Still, they're not very active. But you know, that lifestyle, that staying put lifestyle, is ultimately not sustainable. And at some point, they had to leave that room, and they did. And they left the city, and they went back to the familiar, the 12, made their way to a place where they need not fear those who had put him to death, a place where they could live in safety and security, a place where they could make a living. And while they were up in Galilee fishing, he came to them, and they shared a meal, and they came to a greater understanding of the meaning of his death and of his resurrection. And then he left them again. Then he left them again. 40 days after the resurrection, he left them again. They were all standing there, and they noticed that something odd seemed to be happening. He was, as if by some unseen force, like gravity, only the opposite of gravity. He began to just rise up into the sky. And he kept rising up into the sky until they could no longer see him. Right before that rising into the sky, we call it the ascension, he had told them, go into Jerusalem and wait. Go into Jerusalem and wait. And behold, he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so it was. Back to the city they went, and they stayed put some more, and they prayed and they talked, and they wondered just exactly what did he mean by that, being clothed with power from on high. And after a while, they found out what he meant by their being clothed with power from on high. About 10 days after the ascension, they found out. And it started in their ears, in their hearing. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So have you ever been in a tornado? Ever been in a tornado? Neither have I. But you can Google sound tornado, and you can listen to a tornado on YouTube and even see it at the same time. People who have been close to a tornado use words like roaring, howling, like the sound of a waterfall. One person says the sound of a tornado was the most terrifying sound I ever heard. That's the kind of sound that came into that room on that first Pentecost. Glass had not yet been invented. Who would think that you could take sand and make out of sand a clear, hard, smooth surface ideal for putting into windows? Glass had not yet been invented, and the wind that came into that room where those people were staying was not like a gentle breeze wafting through the house, bringing in some fresh air, maybe blowing some papers off the table. No, it was more like an F5 twister. At least that's what it sounded like. But apparently no humans were harmed by the sound of that rushing wind. It started in their ears, and then with their eyes, they saw it. A large glob of fire that broke into several smaller globs of fire, and the smaller globs of fire took a shape. What's that, a tongue? Looks like a tongue made of fire. And each of those small globs shaped like a tongue hovered over each of the people in that room, at least the 12, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you got to think that they probably didn't see that coming. Clothed with power on high, you got to think they probably didn't see that coming. Imagine the surprise of the 12 when they actually heard those words actually coming out of their mouths. Words like nothing they had ever heard before in their lives coming out of their mouths. It says they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They are filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this before in Luke's writing when he says that somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit. They're about to speak God's word. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke God's word. Her husband Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. He spoke God's word. And as we're about to see, these men here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, are fixing to proclaim that same word. And they hear themselves speaking in languages that they don't know. One of them speaking Egyptian. Another one speaking Latin. Yet another Arabic. It would be like me, right now from here, speaking Chinese or French or Russian. I don't know any of those, and I can't. It is no less than the Holy Spirit who is telling them what to say, but we oughtn't to get the idea here that they're winging it, not just preaching on the fly, not just making it up as they go. As we're about to see, the Holy Spirit will use the word, in this case the word from the book of Joel, as the means to inform the preacher what to say. Told you that's Thursday morning is sermon writing time. Thursday afternoon is often study for adult Bible class that comes on Sunday. This year, in adult Bible class, we made our way through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And we noted that we see this same thing happening frequently in the book of Acts, connecting to the Word. The Holy Spirit speaking in the book of Acts, but not as some sort of disembodied voice. But rather, in the book of Acts, all the time we see the Holy Spirit speaking through the church who possess the word. Take away the word. You have no church. You have no Holy Spirit speaking with the word. You have the church. You have the Holy Spirit. And you have Christians. And those Christians are begetting other Christians who gather around the word. And so it is that the church lives on. And we note here that at some point, the 12 no longer stayed put in that room, but they made their way out into the streets, all the while speaking in different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that term, different tongues, it may well be an idiom, figure of speech known to them, an idiom, meaning that the preaching of the 12 was like nothing you'd ever heard before, and it was like nothing anybody'd ever heard before. Luther notes that the 12 had two problems before Pentecost: lack of understanding, and secondly, a lack of courage. Their lack of understanding, he says, shows forth in things like Peter, when Jesus told them that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, Peter saying, "Lord, forbid." Right before the ascension, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you now restore your kingdom?" When Jesus had told them that he was going and they can't come with, Peter had asked, "Why can't we go with?" Lack of understanding about Jesus. And lack of courage also. Peter, you recall, denied knowing him three times, and the last time he cussed when he said it. The 12, we have mentioned, was behind those closed doors. Here, 50 days since the resurrection, up to this point, we see no public proclamation of the event of Jesus being raised from the dead. Lack of understanding, lack of courage, both would be taken care of at Pentecost. After Pentecost, after these 12 are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are changed men. And that is reflected in the preaching and proclamation we see after Pentecost. And in their, I guess you'd call it their attitude after Pentecost. Like a light bulb going on in their collective head, in an instant, it all makes perfect sense. They understand as well as humans can understand God, and they wrote it down. And rather than staying put, they went out. And later on, when they're told to stop healing people and stop saying that Jesus rose from the dead, are you going to get in trouble? They said, make me stop talking, make me stop healing people. And they kept on doing it, kept on healing, kept on preaching. Just as clearly, the different tongues means that they were talking in different languages. Luke gives us kind of a laundry list of all the nations and ethnicities represented in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost. And when the 12 speak in different languages, they were even more surprised than the apostles. The crowds were all, what, confused, perplexed, gobsmacked and flummoxed at what they were hearing and seeing. Of course they were. Of course they were. They were hearing and seeing 12 men, each with a little glob of fire, is that shaped like a tongue, over his head, speaking in his own language, each of them hearing in his own. And they said of the 12, "They are Galileans. They are Galileans." Using the word Galilean, like we might use the word hillbilly, in the tone that we might use if we came upon hillbillies conversing in fluent French, they're hillbillies. Or like one might say, "But he's from Milan. They don't even have a library there." They're Galileans. And when the unexpected thing happens, you are surprised, and they are surprised. And then you try to sort it out. You try to get your head around that thing, and you ask questions. Questions like this: How do we hear, each in his own language, the one in which we were born? How? One time, I came home from college on a Friday night, and there was a load of oats sitting there anxiously waiting for me to take them to Quaker Oats in Cedar Rapids so they could be made into Cap'n Crunch. So I took the load over to Cedar Rapids and dumped it, and then up the hill to Cargill for a load of bean meal, but they were out of beans. It's Iowa, how can you be out of beans? So I waited. And by the time the Cargill people found them some beans and made some bean meal and loaded it, it was pushing midnight. And I came off the exit ramp down there onto I-80 just west of Iowa City, picking up speed. And right at the bottom of the first hill, I saw a guy. He was in the road, right in the middle of the road, with his back to me. I was gobsmacked and flummoxed, trying to come to some sort of understanding of the meaning of this man walking down the middle of the interstate at midnight. But fortunately for him, I was confused and perplexed but able to steer, so no, I didn't kill the guy. Didn't see that coming, the guy in the middle of the interstate. No more than the people in Jerusalem that first Pentecost saw coming that these 12, who up to this point had not really accomplished much of anything, that they would stand up and boldly proclaim the gospel. So, and each of them heard in his own language. Yeah, they were perplexed, confused, amazed, gobsmacked, flummoxed, didn't quite know what to make of that unexpected thing. Yeah, I was a little bit shaken when I saw that guy in the middle of the road. Went back to Milan, parked, and drove the piece of junk 72 Torino over to my girlfriend's. It was her car. Went home, got up, taking the bean meal over to Princeton, Illinois, got off I-80, went through town onto the blacktop, and then onto the gravel road. And then about a mile onto the gravel road, the truck started to drag, and then slowed down, and it wasn't on a hill. But I downshifted, and that didn't help. And then the truck just kind of stopped. And I got out, and I only needed one step to get down to the ground. All five axles sunk to the ground. So, of course, I called the boss and I said, I'm stuck. Of course, he said, what did I tell you about getting stuck? And we got it out. For the second time in 12 hours, didn't see that coming. Christians have been hearing about Pentecost annually for about 2,000 years. And it's one of the regular Sunday school lessons. And we know the basic story. The tongues of fire, speaking in different languages, people from all over the world. And Luke, in writing about it, pulls no less than 5 different words out of his vocabulary toolbox to tell us just absolutely how perplexed, confused, amazed, gobsmacked, and flummoxed the people in Jerusalem were at that first Pentecost. And you know how it is. When something unexpected happens, you want to understand just what happens here. And maybe you need some more information to clarify what happened here. To this day, I have no idea what that guy was doing in the middle of I-80 back in the 70s. But I do know why the truck got stuck the next day. It was spring, frost was going out of the ground, and that explains that. And on that first Pentecost, they were all very surprised, saying to one another, what does this mean? The little, what is it, tongues of fire. Those 12 men who have spent a lot of time in rooms, afraid of their own shadows, now boldly speaking in different languages, what does it all mean? There's one in every crowd, the guy who thinks that everything's a joke, and there are several in this group. Others, joking, said they are filled with new wine. They are filled with new wine. Now, most translations, including the one we read this morning, follow the lead of the King James Version, translate that word mocked. They mocked them. Quick look at a few of the 91 times the word mock occurs in Shakespeare reveals that in his day, the time of the writing of the King James Version, the word mock was a general term for just joking around. You would say if somebody was joking, he's mocking. The word joke does not appear in Shakespeare, probably a later word. Since then, that verb to mock has taken on a tone of nastiness that it didn't have in the 16th and 17th century. The word that we would use to describe those who are speculating that maybe these 12 men had had too much to drink is joke. Like the modern God's Word translation that translates it. It would not be the first time that men joke about something like that, or the last, and in fact, we heard the men joking about that in the meeting last week, to be sure. The men who said that were laughing at the apostles, not with them, and Peter interrupts his preaching, and he does not tell the crowd. He does not say, well, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, but he tells them instead, no, actually, we're not drunk. And then it sounds like kind of a joke. He says it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What do you think we are? Then a nice segue back into the book of Joel, which he says explains everything that just happened here. The book of Joel that explains what just happened here. We also noted in the adult Bible class that in the book of Acts, the Christians did what we do every Sunday. Well, they did it every day. They gathered together for prayer and hymns, the word, preaching, reading of the word, and the sacrament of the altar. And we also noted that when Paul went to a place for the first time, he almost always went to the synagogue, sometimes called a place of prayer. And when the scripture was read, Paul would get up and expound that scripture in what we would call a sermon. The same way that Jesus had done at Nazareth, and like Peter does here. And we'll hear that sermon next week. And it's what preachers should be doing today. Taking the word of God and turning that word of God into a sermon preached to people. In that one book about preaching, the one published a few years ago, first book about preaching written by somebody in the LCMS since 1983. I still don't know what gospel handles are. The author tells the preacher to study the text. Allow God to teach you by that text from the Bible, and then pass on to your hearers on Sunday morning what you have learned from God from that text. And I think the guy may be onto something with that. So we got married. I finished college. We went to seminary, had two children, got out of seminary, got to a congregation in Wisconsin, had a parsonage, but no major appliances. And did I mention that we had two children? No major appliances, so we sold the horse to buy our major appliances. And that was 30 years ago, and the horse is no longer with us, nor are the various cats and dogs that we have had through the years, their bones scattered around the Midwest. And the only thing left of the furniture is a chest of drawers, and both Trans Ams have been resting in a junkyard for many years. Same thing with the major appliances. It's the way of all cars, the way of all major appliances, the way of all animals. It's the way of all flesh. Here today, gone tomorrow. Those things that once seemed very important are temporal and temporary, and at the end of the day, not that important at all. So also, those bumps and bruises of life that sometimes leave us gobsmacked and flummoxed, wondering if maybe, just maybe, God is sleeping on the job. He's not. He's awake. He's there. He's awake, fully alert, and he grieves at sin and its effects and the bumps and bruises that come in our lives. And that's why he came into the world, to save it from sin, to give to us the certain hope of a better life, the life that awaits us and for eternity. And one day, sin and decay will pass away. And there will be left only life and immortality. And today's church militant, the one that always does battle with the devil, the world, and the flesh, the one brought forth in such a glorious manner on the day of Pentecost, that church militant will become the church triumphant. And to that day we look forward. God keep us till that day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.